whatsoever will. Let him go.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.
Matthew 5:33, we read Jesus talking, and he says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, at least not permanently." Maybe we'll do it temporarily, but not permanently. "Let what you say be simply yes or no." Some of the translations say, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Anything more than this comes from evil, and some translations have the evil one. It's just a discrepancy in the manuscript. It really doesn't change the meaning. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic," the tunic is the garment worn close to the skin, "let him have your cloak," which is, of course, the outer garment, "let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, inconveniences you, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." This section I call the do nots. And it's because Jesus says, you see it in verse 34, where he says, do not take an oath at all. And then down in verse 39, he says, do not resist the one who is evil. And that's a unique pattern inside of these six "you've heard that it was said" sayings. But then I say to you, a couple of weeks ago we did anger, lust, and divorce, and those three are tied in by the word everyone. And you can see that in verse 22, he says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother. And then verse 28, he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. And then the divorce one, verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife. And so that kind of tied those three together. Then this one is the do nots. I just call them the do nots. And then the final one, the sixth one, over in verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. And so it's interesting. You've got this everyone, do not, which is the negatives, and then he closes with a positive, which is, of course, to love your enemies. And it's just interesting. I think it's helpful for people to see the pattern that's there. And then there's a bridge into chapter 6 and the themes in chapter 6 there at the close of chapter 5, verse 48. And then this is all in the context of Jesus sitting on the side of the mountain, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, teaching his disciples. This is what the kingdom of heaven is all about, getting ready to send them out. And of course, the crowds are listening in to what he's saying. He has said that their righteousness, this is verse 20, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so that's what he's describing in these six statements, is this is what your righteousness has to look like. It was like this. It needs to look like this. And this is all because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a big change in human history. There's a big change in life. There's a big change in the way life is going to be lived because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it requires us to repent. When we repent, it just means I have a change in thinking about all these things. And so now he's describing this is what your thinking is supposed to look like. And this is the way that God wants us to live. And of course, as we read this, we go, man, I wish everybody lived like this. This would be a great world to live in. So let's look at it. Verse 33, he says, again, You have heard that it was said to those of old. And so he's addressing something that is a foundational principle of life, of their culture, individually, collectively. This is something that's been a part of who they are for a long time. This is like when the Apostle Paul later on in his letters would say, it's one of the basic principles of this world. This is just the way that life is lived. This is the way we think about things. And what is that? He says, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you've sworn. This is a confusing statement because, I'll read to you. Dr. Don Carson, who's a theologian, Bible teacher, Bible commentator, he writes in his exposition of Matthew, he says, quote, by Jesus' time, the Jews had built up an entire legalistic system around the Old Testament teaching. And this idea of swearing falsely and this kind of thing comes from Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30 to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. It comes from the Old Testament, but they built this whole system around it. He goes on to say, in the Jewish code of law, the Mishnah, there is one whole tractate given over to the question of oaths, including detailed consideration of when they're binding and when they're not. So in other words, you can make an oath, but you're not actually bound to it. For example, one rabbi says that if you swear by Jerusalem, you're not bound by your vow. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, you're bound by your vow. So the swearing of oaths then just degenerates into these terrible rules, which lets you know when you can get away with lying and deception and when you can't. And these oaths no longer foster truthfulness, but they weaken the cause of truth and promote deceit. Swearing evasively becomes justification for lying. And that's from his book, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and His Confrontation with the World, an exposition of Matthew chapter 5 through 10, which is an extremely long title, but that's just the title of the book. Verse 34, Jesus goes on, he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And goes on to say, by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your own head, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Anything more than this comes from evil. We have a hard time kind of connecting with what he's saying here. And the reason is because our culture and our life and our way of life has been shaped by these words over the last 1970 years. And so I can't think of anybody in all my life, living in Florida, living in Texas, living in some of these places, living in Canada, I can't remember anybody swearing by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by their own head. So these things must have been a part of the culture at that time, but they're not a part of the culture now. The only thing that people say, and I've heard people say this, is they'll swear by their mother's grave. And they, of course, they shouldn't do that, but they do it. They'll swear by my mother's grave. And the whole point of that is to try to give some credibility or validity to whatever it is that they're saying. And so they know nobody believes them. And so that's why they say, I swear on my mother's grave, this is true. Jesus is saying, don't take an oath at all. And some Christians have put a period right there. And they don't read anything else in the New Testament. They just go, okay, well, Jesus said, don't take oaths at all. And so they won't take an oath in court. They won't take an oath as a police officer. They won't even sign up to be a politician or a magistrate or anything that requires taking an oath. They won't do it because Jesus said, don't take an oath at all. But they really do need to keep reading. Because in verse 48, Jesus kind of caps off this section and he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to see what an example is of all six of these things, you know, lived out, you got to look at the heavenly Father because he's the example of what we're talking about. And so you go, well, did the heavenly Father make an oath or take an oath? And the truth is, he did. We can read it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. He swears an oath. It's repeated in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. He swears an oath to somebody. And so this whole idea of not taking an oath at all, if you were to do that, you would be denying the example of the Heavenly Father. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64, he comes under the oath in a court. And so they say, you know, you tell the truth, you know, by witness of God. And Jesus, he complies with that. And so he is submitting himself to an oath in court. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of a couple of his letters, he says, I call God as my witness that I am telling you the truth. And so what is he doing? Well, he's swearing an oath. He's saying that this is absolutely true, and I call God as my witness. So to say that a Christian should not take an oath would be to deny the example of the New Testament. There's got to be some other thing that Jesus is saying other than this blunt statement. What is that? What is he trying to say? Here's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, listen, you need to be truthful. So that when you say something, it's the truth. And you need to be able to live in the truth and to speak the truth and to, in a lot of ways, be known for being a truthful person. That's what he's trying to accomplish. He said, we are not to be crafty. We're not to be deceitful. We are to really, in a lot of ways, is to live our whole life under that oath that you take at court. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because we do all kinds of funny things with the truth. So help me God. And the only way that is seen is when it costs us to keep our word, to keep our promise, to live in the truth. So the whole idea that's behind that is that my simple, the Christian, my simple yes or no would carry more weight than the person that says, I swear on my mother's grave, this is the truth. I wouldn't even need to say that because you have that reputation of being a truthful person. We have to notice that we can't deny it. Jesus speaking about oaths, speaking about promises, speaking about your words, speaking about vows, speaking about swearing. And it is the topic right after he's talking about marriage and divorce. And, you know, for me, it's just a good idea for me to remember that vow that I made many years ago. You know, I said, I, Andy, take you, Jen, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish from this day forward, for better or worse, richer or poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. And I made that vow. And I made it before God. God was my witness. I made it before her. I made it before her parents, my parents, our families, my grandparents were there, you know, to hear that vow. And I need to keep it. And the truth is, and anybody that's been married more than a couple weeks knows this, the truth is I can't. I've made a vow to do something that I really can't do. And I think Jesus hints at this because he says there in verse 36, he says, don't make an oath by your head because you can't even make one hair white or black. All of these things, swearing by heaven, swearing by earth, swearing by Jerusalem, even swearing by your own head, these are things I can't change. I can't do anything about. And when you start to think about it, you realize, you know, actually, I really can't make a lot of promises to begin with. I can make promises, but I really can't guarantee those promises because there's so much of life that is completely out of my control. You know, I can't control the weather. I can't stop flooding. You know, that's happened in Ottawa. I can't stop international events. I can't stop terrorism. There's so much stuff I can't stop. I can't guarantee it. You know, I can't stop accidents from happening. I can't. And so I can tell my son, hey, we're going to go to the next Auto Champions game. But I can make him that promise. But in reality, I can't guarantee that that's going to happen. I can't even stop pollen from having its impact on our family. You know, like I can close all the windows. I can turn the air on. But I can't stop the pollen from getting in and just, you know, just wrecking things. I can't control these outward things. I really can't. And if I'm actually honest with myself, I realize I can't even control myself sometimes. I need help controlling myself. I find myself all the time going, what? Why are you saying that? Stop saying that. Stop doing that. You know, and just a side note, I find it very interesting, you know, I've been doing this for a while, the people that, it seems like the people that have the least control over themselves are the most interested and the most active in controlling everything and everyone else. And this is not how we're to live. We've got to recognize that. And Jesus is saying, listen, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. We need to live in the truth. Anything beyond that, kind of touching back to what we were talking about in anger and lust and these kinds of things, is really allowing evil to come on the inside and to control us. And so that way for me to stay free, that way for me to stay in control of my own life is really to live and to deal in the truth and to be a truthful person, as the way that God has described it. So that's oaths. So let's look at verse 38. He goes on and he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we find that phrase repeated a bunch of times again in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 21 verse 24, Leviticus chapter 24 verse 20, Deuteronomy chapter 19 21, and this was from God, and it was how they were to mete out justice. So it was to match. Justice was to match. And when you think about it, this was actually meant to limit vengeance. Because we as humans, we just have this natural thing. I see it all the time in my home. I see it. I saw it in the car yesterday on the way back from Camp Iowa's open house as the kids are tired and something happens and then something else happens and then it escalates and pretty soon it's physical and words don't work anymore. It's all actions, and the next thing you know, it's just a problem. It happens all the time at the house. Somebody bumps into somebody, accident, incident, there's some sharp words, and then it escalates when somebody slaps somebody, and then there's the closed fist that comes out, and that's not enough. Then there's the kicking. And the next thing you know, there's two people rolling around on the floor, not because they're playing. They're trying to make sure that you respect me and that you don't do that again and that this kind of thing. And a couple of days later, Jen and I apologize to each other and we're all okay. You thought it was my kids. It's not my kids. My kids are pastor's kids. And, we sent a message to Satan just like they send to the, paparazzi, leave them alone. And they leave them alone. They're perfect angels. They're fine. No, I'm joking. This is all a big joke. But this rule, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, this was meant to limit justice. It's to satisfy justice. And why is that? Well, because the kingdom of heaven wasn't at hand. But now the kingdom of heaven is in view and it's coming. Ultimate justice is on the doorstep, which requires a change of thinking in our part in how we live this life out. Because, man, I don't have to exact justice now because justice is coming. So verse 39, he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And from the context, we know he's talking about humans. He's not talking about Satan. He's talking about humans. Later on in the New Testament, we're told to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. We're told we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the real battle is. And so I'm not resisting. I'm not fighting against people. I'm fighting against the real enemy. He says, don't resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. We're very familiar with these verses. If anybody would sue you, give them extra. Anyone forces you to go a mile, they convince you, go with them the second mile. Give to the one that begs you. Do not refuse from the one who would borrow you. This is Jesus saying, man, the kingdom of heaven is on hand. And so we're not to live with stuff. We're not to live with, time. These kinds of things we really need to recognize. Man, kingdom of heaven. Is it him? Pastor and Bible teacher John Corson writes in his application commentary, which is excellent. He says, there have been those throughout history who have found that what Jesus was saying was potent and dynamic, that turning the other cheek actually puts one in control. The entire subcontinent of India was freed from the powerful British rule because Gandhi read this verse, and although he was not a believer, he believed in what Jesus said. He inspired an entire nation to turn the other cheek, and it blew the Brits away. After all, what can you do if someone won't fight back? You can beat them with clubs, you can fire guns on them, but the morale of your own army is destroyed in the process. So eventually the British got on their ships and sailed home. Martin Luther King Jr. found the same thing to be true when he mobilized the blacks in Alabama. If the protesters had fought back, the U.S. Marshals would have felt justified in firing their guns indiscriminately, and the civil rights movement would have died. But peaceful resistance won out, and an entire people experienced liberation. This is also true in the story of Jackie Robinson playing baseball in the Major League Baseball. You know, Branch Rickey picked a guy that he knew would be able to turn the other cheek in order to open up the door for all the people to be able to play. Play baseball. John Corson goes on, he says, in your family, at work, in your neighborhood, wherever you might be, take the words of Jesus literally. Don't fight back. For he who doesn't fight back controls the situation. This is from John Corson's commentary. Now, just like oaths, there have been Christians over the centuries that have read these words and put a period at the end of them and then misapplied what Jesus is saying. The example for all of these is still the Heavenly Father. You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so what can we see about this in God? And what we see is that Jesus and God the Father, not easily offended, not touchy. It's not like when, you know, I was in high school walking through the halls and you accidentally hit the shoulder of somebody and you turn around right away to see who did I touch, because if he's big, you know, like, and he's touchy, this might turn, you know. And so even though we weren't Canadians, we were Florida people, you know, you bump somebody, you turn around and you say sorry to try to just, I didn't mean to, you know, because people are touchy about these kinds of things. And there were some guys that just went through the hallway bumping everybody. They were looking for a fight, you know. Looking for a fight. But Jesus, we read in Matthew chapter 26, they spit in his face and they struck him and some slapped him, and he did not defend himself. He didn't fight back. He demonstrated that. However, that doesn't mean that he was a doormat. In no way was Jesus a doormat. He came into the temple, he cleaned the temple, he overturned the tables of the money changers. But in the midst of all that, he knows and he is acting out this reality in the street that our fight, our wrestling, is not with flesh and blood, but it's against the real enemy, against Satan. He's resisting the true enemy of all mankind, which is Satan himself. And so in that, he is coming to the rescue of people like you and me, innocent, defenseless, vulnerable. He gave his life to stop the assault of the evil one on my life and on your life. And he, just as he's saying here, he continues to give to everyone that asks without holding back. This is Jesus. For parents, what Jesus is saying here has sometimes been misapplied, and parents have actually caused their children to become cowards because they run away from the fight. They don't know how to stand up to a bully. They don't know how to defend themselves. They don't know how to defend others. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying. John Eldridge, in his book, The Way of the Wild Heart, deals in this because it's an issue. Children need to be able to learn how to defend themselves and how to defend others and how to stand up and to be brave and these kinds of things. This is something that's godly and good. One way of thinking about this, and this is a way of thinking about parenting, is just as Paul says, the Old Testament law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to grace, bring us to Christ. And so these laws, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, some of these kinds of things, they were meant to give this sense of justice, this sense of fairness, this sense of grace, these kinds of things, but they ultimately lead to grace. You don't start at grace, you start at schoolmaster, and then you get to grace, you appreciate grace. You know, from this background. And it's the same thing with children. It's right and appropriate to teach these things to children in order to bring them to the place where they understand God's grace. They can see it in grace. And so teaching them to be brave, teaching them to defend themselves, teaching them to defend others. But at the same time, exactly what Jesus is saying, the heart of what Jesus is saying is what? Not to be easily provoked, not to be touchy, to turn the other cheek, not to be so attached to stuff that when somebody asks you for something, you know, it's mine. You know, we got to teach them to, no, we don't live for stuff. You know, give away your stuff. And then not to be inconvenienced. You know, some people, you know, you inconvenience them and they go bananas. And Jesus is saying, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. So we've got to teach our children these things. And that doesn't make you a doormat. Just like Gandhi and Martin Luther King and Jackie Robinson, it actually puts you in control, because when you live this way, it's actually, you're taking back your buttons. After yourself, you're saying, listen, you can't push my buttons. I'm the only one that can push my buttons. You know, those are my buttons. Stop pushing them. You know, and I'm going to take it back to myself. I'm told by older pastors that when people get older and they've been married for a long, 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 long time, they know where each other's buttons are. And they get to this place in life where they start to get a little sinister, and they'll wake up one morning and they'll just feel a little crafty, and they'll just tick, 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 tick. And the other person is just set up. Nobody knows what's going on because it's all behind the scenes, but the other one's just going bananas. They found all the buttons and they push it. And this is that way of going, hey, listen, you can't dictate my behavior. You can't make me do things. I am actually in control of my own life, and I'm actually in control of the situation. And it's by pulling back the buttons. And this is, I believe this, what Jesus is saying. This is personally. This is in regard to my own person, to my own things. I don't think that it is right to apply this to the people that I am responsible for. And I think Jesus demonstrates that. Jesus doesn't defend himself, but my goodness, is he defending us. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus? Jesus shows up and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Was he persecuting Jesus? No, he was persecuting his church. Did Jesus turn the other cheek? No, he showed up on the road to Damascus and he said, whoa, this is going to stop right now. And he knocked him to the ground. So I think, like Jesus, I have a responsibility, especially since I made a vow, to defend and to protect, and I can turn the other cheek. I may not defend myself, but I should be able to defend those. It's the same thing when it comes to giving. Again, we're looking at the example of the Heavenly Father. We're looking at the example of Jesus Christ. And so many people throughout the centuries, you know, have read this. You know, give to the one that asks you, and that begs you, you know, you give it to them. And they, you know, they put a period there. They don't go any further. And so many people have gone broke, you know, given away just everything that they have, and then they got nothing. And you can't give what you don't have. You can't. You guys remember Peter there on the way to the temple, and the guy asked him, you know, can you give me something? And he says to me, he looks at me, he says, silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I'll give you. And that's, you know, that was healing. Because what is he doing? Well, he says, I can't do what you're asking me to do, but I can meet the real need that you have. And that's extended through love. And I think that's the example of the Heavenly Father. I think that's the example of Jesus. James chapter 4, verse 3, James writes and he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And what he's saying, he says, well, you ask and the Lord's saying no. Because you're asking all wrong. You're asking for something that's actually going to destroy you. So he says, no. So if the Lord is saying no because it's going to destroy me, then I should be able to say to somebody, listen, I'm not going to give you that. That's what I do with my kids. No, you can't have 5 Tootsie Pops. It's going to destroy you and destroy us. You can't have it. So it's really kind of looking past kind of what's going on and really being a generous person and being a gracious person and actually meeting the true need that somebody has. I think that's the example of the Lord. You say, well, Andy, how do I know? How do I know how to do these things? How do I know when to actually meet somebody's need? How do I know that somebody's a professional beggar? And how do I know through these things? Well, I don't know. I know that about myself. I don't know. I'm kind of oblivious a lot of times to some of the things that are going on around me. And so for me, I find a lot of comfort in really going back to this idea from Jesus of the do nots. so much of the Christian life is not doing something. It's actually not doing something. It's do not. It's that idea of ceasing from my own labors and entering into His rest. It's the life of a Christian is a life where I surrendered and I've submitted and I'm actually not doing anything. I've stopped my own work and I have entered into what Christ has supplied for me and so hid the work of His Spirit inside of my life, giving me direction and giving me power and giving me the ability to do what Jesus is asking us to do. This is the result of the kingdom of heaven not coming near, but actually coming on the inside. So I'm not that smart. But because the Holy Spirit has come and lived on the inside, if I make the object and the focus of my life to listen to the Holy Spirit, to step out in faith based on what the Holy Spirit is doing, the Holy Spirit has my full attention. Man, the glorious good news is I'm going to be doing exactly what's required of me here. And that's good news. I don't have to be that smart. I just got to follow the Holy Spirit. And He's the one that's going to say, hey, turn the other cheek. Hey, don't let that person control you. Hey, yeah, go beyond what they're asking. Don't be so inconvenienced here. You're really touching here. And that example of the Lord. This is how you should do it for your kids. This is how you should, all of these things. Wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for these words. Lord, it's so easy for us sometimes to look at these things and, Lord, to be tempted. Lord, to have guilt, to have shame and contempt for ourselves, Lord, because we've fallen so short being a truthful person, being a generous person, being a touchy person, easily inconvenienced. Lord, I just pray, if that's the reality here, Lord, that You would just help us in that. Help us not to give way to guilt and to shame. But Lord, just to invite You in, come and cleanse, wash away the guilt and the shame, wiping away the past, and Lord, putting our eyes, Lord, not on ourselves, putting our eyes afresh on You. Lord, You want to help us live this kind of life. Lord, You've called us to be Stanley Cup champions. Lord, You've called us to do something we can't do. And You want to give us that ability and that leadership and that direction to do what's humanly impossible. Be perfect like the Father's perfect. Lord, thank You for Your promise there to help us. And Lord, we are looking forward to Your soon return. We're looking forward to seeing You face to face. Being in Your physical presence and You being in our physical presence, enjoying life together. Lord, we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come back, Spirit.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.